Right, there are two very short readings this morning. And the first is, it's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the second reading is 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 18. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
So let's just pray for Dave as he comes up to speak to us now. Father, we thank you that where your Spirit is, there is freedom. And we pray, Lord, that you would give Dave that freedom to speak your words this morning to us. And Lord, that we would have that freedom to have our hearts that are ready to respond and ears that are willing to listen to what you've got to say to each one of us this morning. Lord, we pray and ask all this in your precious name, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Alan, and for Di and Paul as well. Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Dave. I'm part of this church, and I'm married with four children. And a couple of weeks ago, it was the start of the half-term holiday, and we had the privilege of going to Legoland for the day, just near Windsor, courtesy of saving up all our Tesco vouchers for about 2 years, and also our parents' Tesco vouchers. And so we drove to where Legoland is, parked in this very large car park, and we went up to the entrance gates and presented our tickets, and they scanned them, and we went in. And if you've never been to Legoland, it's a huge park with loads of different things to do. And as you go through the gates, there's like a big courtyard area with a shop, a cafe, some nice toilets in case you've had a long journey, and some benches. And Legoland's on a bit of a hill, so where you go in is at the top, and you get a great view out over the park. And most importantly, they give you a map so you can navigate your way around. And it would be possible to spend your whole day just in this entrance courtyard. It's quite comfortable. You could grab a cup of coffee and a hot dog. You could probably spend the whole day looking at this map of the site and working out what you're going to do. However, I don't think our children would have been very satisfied if we'd said, just let's stay here, chill for the day. We're going to have a sit down on this bench. Because the purpose of going to Legoland and going through the gates is to explore the park, to go on some of the rides, to see these incredible models that they've made of different cities around the world, and so on. And the truth is, for many of us in our Christian lives, we can do just that, can't we? We can kind of become a Christian a little bit like going through the entrance gate. But then we think that's it, and we kind of, to use the analogy of Legoland, we stay just in that courtyard by the entrance gate. Maybe going to church, maybe trying to do the things that Christians do, trying to avoid the things that we think Christians shouldn't do. But actually, we never really go on to live and experience the life or the park that God wants us to explore and live. And the purpose of our salvation, of becoming a Christian, is not merely to go through the gate and have a ticket to heaven as some kind of insurance policy when we die. The purpose when we become a Christian is that we begin a process of transformation, of becoming more and more like Jesus. And in one sense, going, what happens when we die and life with God after that, in one sense, it's just a consequence of that and a continuation of that process. And so I don't think we try to communicate this, but if you've got that picture of the Christian life, that it's just about your insurance policy for when you die, your ticket to heaven, then it is not the purpose, the primary purpose of becoming a Christian. Because God has a plan for each of our lives that he wants to so revolutionize our lives that we're transformed into the image of Jesus. And if you've been coming these past few weeks or months, you'll know that one of our values at Forefront is that we expect transformation. And that is our subject for this morning, expect transformation. And I'd like us to think about two questions in what I'm going to say. The first is, why is transformation so important? Because sometimes if we know why something's important, it actually helps us to do something about it. And the second question is, how does transformation actually happen? It's one thing having it as some ideal, but how does it happen in our day-to-day lives? First of all then, why is transformation so important? Well, I would say the first reason is because it's important to God. God expects transformation. In those couple of passages that were read earlier, Romans 12, verse 2, it says, be transformed. It's not some kind of optional extra if you've been a Christian for 15, 20 years. It's almost a command, an encouragement. This is a normal part of being a Christian. Be transformed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter lays out a foundation, if you like, for the book, and a lot of the book is about what a transformed life looks like. But in chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, Peter says this, be holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy because God is holy. In Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says this, says that we've been predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. We've been predestined, we've been rescued, in other words, to be conformed, to be made like Jesus. That is the purpose of God rescuing us. And then similarly, in that passage that was read out in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, we all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty exciting, that God, if we allow him to work in us, is wanting to transform us into the image of Jesus, not just some point in the future after we've died on this earth, but from now. And it's something that is ongoing. So, first of all, God expects transformation. Secondly, just more on a practical level, transformation is important because we need transformation. I don't meet many people that think that their life is sorted and perfect and that they're there. And if you think that about yourself, I'd love to meet you afterwards. But most people I talk to, both Christians and non-Christians, there's something within us that wants to see change, real change. And I'd like you just to think about your own life for a moment. It's easy, isn't it, to see the change we think should happen in other people, particularly in our family at times. But actually, when we start to look within, we start to realize we need change. Maybe it's that you'd not like to be not quite so selfish. Maybe there's things you've said in the past week that you wish you hadn't said. Maybe you'd like to see transformation in your marriage or some other relationship. Maybe you'd like to know some kind of healing in your life, whether that's physical, emotional, mental, or to some kind of addiction. Just take a moment now to think about an area in your life that you'd like to see transformation in. I'm just going to leave a pause. Secondly, transformation is important, not just on a personal level, but in our churches. Someone once said that the church is God's plan A for reaching this world with the good news of Jesus. And he doesn't have a plan B. And yet, for that to happen, we need to see transformation in our church, don't we? And again, sometimes people talk of churches needing some kind of renewal, as though that's a one-off event or a season. And there are times where God does do incredible things in churches. But actually, I would say renewal in both our own lives and in church life is just an ongoing process that we need to keep crying out for and praying for. Because I believe that God wants to work through us and work through us individually, but also corporately as a church. And my guess is there's probably things God wants to do in us as a church if we allow him to. A little while back, someone did a survey in America amongst people that don't go to church. And they asked, what are the top reasons why you don't go to church? And this is what came out. The number one reason was that they felt, rightly or wrongly, that the church was hypocritical. Secondly, it was judgmental. And thirdly, it was anti-gay. Now, I don't know if we carried out a similar survey in Chard what the answers would be. But what I do know is that amongst my colleagues at work, things like the Lord's Larder, things like street space, things like messy church, things like street pastors, things like the work at the Forefront Centre do a great deal of good in changing people's perception of the church. And if we ever just keep church to these meetings on a Sunday and one or two other activities and some kind of cozy Christian club, then there's a great danger that we won't see real transformation, because it's very easy to get comfortable when we do that. I'm not saying we do that at the Forefront, but the temptation can be there. And so we need to keep praying for transformation within church life, and for asking God, as we thought about previously in this series, to impart that love amongst us for one another, the love that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And thirdly, we need to see transformation in society and the world, don't we? I'd suggest we just watch the news later if we need convincing of that. But society, even locally, but certainly nationally and globally, needs transformation. And I would argue that it's the church that will be the centre of that transformation. Yes, politics can be useful, but just changing laws and the way we do things and education and the NHS, etc., etc., won't ultimately transform our nation, because those things try to bring about change from the outside in, and real change only happens when we're changed from the inside out. And it's only the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can bring about that real transformation within. And then the aim, I believe, in God's eyes, is that that then ripples out through our lives, through the church, and out into society. And in that way, our society is changed. And let's pray for that. There's many other reasons why transformation is important, but I'll move on to our second question. How does transformation happen? How does transformation happen? The first thing we need to do is to realize that we cannot change ourselves. We cannot do it on our own just by trying harder, trying to go to church more often, trying to make sure we get to the prayer meeting, or whatever it is you feel guilty about. We cannot do it on our own. Some of you may be aware that I work within social care, adult social care, and a couple of months ago, at the beginning of April, there was a new law that came into force called the Care Act. And we've been having lots of training on that the last few weeks. And it's a great law because it actually is seeking to support people in the way that they need support, as well as supporting people who are carers to enable them to support people in the community. And there's loads of really good stuff in this new law. The difficulty is that alongside this law, there's simply not the resources to actually make it happen on the ground. And when you're given something to do but aren't given the resources to do it, it can be incredibly challenging. And I guess other public services are facing a similar challenge at the moment. But certainly in social care, that's a huge challenge. And to be given something, a law which actually is really good, but not the resources to do it, is incredibly frustrating and over time is demoralizing to staff. The good news is the Christian life is not like that. God doesn't just give us this ideal, but then says, actually, there you are, I'll leave you on your own, try your best to somehow work towards it. And if your view of the Christian life is that, then you've not understood one of the fundamental principles of Christianity. Because God not only gives us a law to live by, and the good news is 2,000 years ago, a new law, a new covenant was brought in so that it wasn't just kind of a law out there on tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments and then try to do your best to live it out. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, rose again and ascended to heaven, he said that he was going to send a counselor, an advocate, one alongside who will help us to live out this way of living that Jesus taught when he was on earth. And the first step, in one sense, to accessing that resource is to say, I can't do it. I can't. But you can. And it's the Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, who once the day we become a Christian comes to dwell within us, to walk alongside us, to encourage us, to equip us, to empower us. is how we're transformed. Yes, we need to work with him, so it's not that we do nothing, but actually we can't do it just by human effort. So we can't do it on our own. The Holy Spirit comes, the advocate, the counselor comes and enables us to live this different life. And it's a law in other bits of scripture that says it's written now on our hearts. It's not an external thing out there on tablets of stone. It's a law that's on our hearts. It works from the inside out. And that's how real transformation happens. Secondly, we need to remember it's a process, not an event. I've, over the years, met many Christians that have said to me, if you go to this particular event, or if you go to this seminar, or read this book, or have this experience of God, that is the answer. You'll be sort of on a new plane in your Christian life. And whilst it's true, some of these things can help us in the process of transformation. It is that. It is a process. It's an ongoing process that happens day by day as we live with the power of God working in us. Some of you may have seen the Superman films. And there's times where I would love to be like Superman. Or I wish the Christian life was a bit like that. Because you've got this guy called Clark Kent, who's an ordinary guy. He's walking down the street, and he hears about some crisis going on in the world. And then he whips into a phone box, and a few seconds later comes out in his blue suit and red underpants, and he goes and solves the problem. And he becomes this kind of superpower that can change things and do things that he couldn't do previously. And I wish the Christian life were like that, that we, you know, go into a phone box a few seconds later, come out, and we're sorted, we're perfect, and can live this incredible Christian life. But it's not like that, is it? And the strange thing is, the longer I've been a Christian, the more I realize that needs changing in me. I kind of thought when I was in my teens and 20s that by the time I was 40, I would kind of be almost there. You know, there'd be a few rough edges to knock off. But the further I go on, the more I realize needs changing. I don't just say that. I genuinely mean that. And so the Christian life is a strange tension, isn't it? Where, in one sense, the moment we become a Christian, we are changed. Our position changes. God chooses to see us as righteous. And we need to remember that, otherwise we get very depressed. But it's also, there's this process between that point and the point that we die or Jesus returns, whichever comes first, that process actually continues for that time. And then the good news is that there's a day in the future when we will ultimately be changed. To 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52 say this: "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And we need to hold on to that hope as well, to help us pursue this process of transformation and give us hope in the midst of our failures at the moment. So remember, it's a process. Keep persevering. Keep pressing on, even when we get it wrong. Thirdly, receive God's healing. Receive God's healing for our past. I don't know if you've ever had a splinter that you've not been able to get out, either because it's gone deep or you just can't seem to get it with the tweezers. And you leave it there for a few days and it just annoys you, doesn't it? You can feel it there all the time. And it's not until you get that splinter out that your body can really start to heal that wound. And for some of us in our Christian lives, there may be things in our past that we've never really allowed God to touch and heal. And I know in my life there have been times where God has needed to do that for me to actually move on and see change and transformation in that area. And I'd encourage you today that if you know there's something in the past that you just can't seem to move beyond, to bring that to God. If necessary, we have a prayer team after the service that I'm sure would love and be able to pray with you about that. And that passage at the beginning of Romans 12 verse 1 says, in view of God's mercy, we're to offer our bodies to him and to be changed. And our lives, our Christian life, must be built on that mercy of God, that forgiveness, that restoration, that grace of God. And it's why communion is so important. We've got an opportunity to share that today because it gives us a moment in our week to remember that forgiveness, that healing is available. And use that time of communion later if that's you. Fourthly, we need to renew our minds regularly. Romans 12 verse 2 says, be transformed, but it doesn't just leave it there. It gives us the how. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the way that we think about God, the way we think about others, the way we think about the world will largely determine how we act, because we act out of the way that we think and what's going on in our minds and our hearts. Jesus said, didn't he, that even our words and the way that we live is simply an overflow of our hearts. And one of the ways that that is changed is by the renewing of our minds. And I'd suggest, a little bit like the map we were given as we went into Legoland, that is there to help you work out what to do, where to go. This book, the Bible, is an incredible tool, a map, if you like, to renewing our hearts and our minds. We live in a culture, don't we? And we're surrounded by a culture that largely doesn't think the same way as what God does. And that's why Paul says in these verses, don't be conformed to the world. Another translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Because if we're just passive and apathetic, that is what will happen. But we're called to swim against the general direction of flow. And to do that, we need to be renewing our minds so that we can become who God has made us to be. And I just challenge you, I challenge myself this morning, how are you creating opportunities to renew your mind each week? How are you creating opportunities for your mind to be renewed? I don't want to just stand here and say, read the Bible more. That's easy to say and easy to make all of us feel guilty. But I try to make it practical. What can you do to renew your mind? It's not just reading the Bible. It's doing something about it is vital. It's being with other Christians like this and in life groups or meeting up with someone. Worship, our hearts and our minds are renewed. How are you creating opportunities to do that? Because if you don't, you'll simply be at the mercy of the other forces of culture around us, television, the internet, just the general flow of culture. We're called to be a little bit like that fish that swims against the flow. And then finally, rely on the Holy Spirit to help us change. We've already touched upon this. But ask that Spirit of truth, the one who can convict us, the one who is there as an advocate, the one who can empower us, ask him to fill you day by day. When you're facing a difficult phone call, before you pick up the phone or as you're phoning, just pray, Holy Spirit, help me. When you're struggling at work and you're under pressure, Holy Spirit, give me the resources I need. When the children are driving you up the wall and you're beginning to lose it or about to totally lose it, as happens regularly in my life, Holy Spirit, just give me, be that patience that I need. You know, my mobile phone, I used to have a mobile phone that I charged once a week. I've got one of these new ones with a touch screen, and I have to charge it. It's a bit annoying because I have to charge it every day. And if I don't, it bleeps at me sort of mid-morning the following day, saying battery level is very low, it's about to switch off. But that's a little bit what our lives are like, aren't they? They need topping up and filling day by day by the Holy Spirit. I just encourage you to do that. Two questions then to think about. What area, what one area of your life would you like to see transformation in today? Secondly, what step could you take to see that happen? I'm just going to close with a prayer of a well-known song. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Break us, melt us, mold us, fill us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen.